Good evening. Bring you warm greetings in the name's Lord's name. I've been asked to read from Psalm 47. If you'd like to flip over to Psalms 47 with me. The title in my Bible is Exalt the Lord Most High. Reading from Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. You know, 7 and 8 is a great comfort to me, for God is the King of all the earth. And 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon his throne of holiness. No matter how dark it gets in these days, I believe when we get to the final days, we know and we have these truths that God is King and God reigneth over the heathen. Let's kneel for prayer.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for reading that scripture with strength and enthusiasm. And what you commented about those two verses kind of summarizes the message this evening as we consider the topic, Our God is Sovereign. As God's people, what should be our response to the events transpiring in the world and in our country? I personally found that there is benefit in taking a broader perspective that focuses on the sovereignty of God. God is supreme in power over all other authority and exercises that power, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Our God is sovereign, and there is not one event that is outside the grasp of his dominion. Even though technology and communications give us immediate access to world events, we really see only a small segment of the overall picture as God sees and understands. We tend to focus on what is foremost in our experience. Maybe a greater level of concern for us centers on events that directly impact our lives right now. But there is much more going on in the world than inflation, the rising cost of living, or the political and moral corruption in the United States, or who fills the Oval Office for the next 4 years. We hear little from the media of the atrocities against believers in many other countries. Thousands suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Possibly, as believers, we tend to be more upset by the corruption and the political tactics and the blatant disregard for ethics and morality in the quest for power in this country. Granted, there is a lot at stake, and we need to be in prayer, but maybe we should be praying more for God's kingdom and fellow believers in other countries whose lives are in constant turmoil because of persecution and the ravages of war. Maybe we should be more in prayer for us as believers in the United States who have conditions that are ripe for the same position of the Laodiceans. Is Christ saying to us, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need to be aware of the sharp reprimand found in James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James is saying that there are those who pray selfishly for their own benefit or for earthly gain to be spent on their own pleasures. The requests of those prayers will not be answered or granted. What is the underlying motivation for conservatives, the religious right, and their desire to have the right people elected into political office? Certainly, it is not wrong to hope for that to take place. But do we desire it for our personal benefit? Or for the fruition of God's will? Maybe, and I have to do this often, it would be helpful just to step back and refocus. What about the broad spectrum of world events and the kingdom of God? Our sovereign God has a plan for the ages. If that plan is for certain people to be in office, then it will happen. If it isn't in God's plan, then God has a greater purpose than we see at the moment, and we need to trust Him. We cannot deny the signs of the times. This old world is groaning, travailing, in pain, and the contractions are getting closer and closer, more intense. As the Thessalonians, we need not be in darkness. We are children of the light, and we have knowledge of the times and seasons. The day of the Lord need not overtake us as a thief in the night. What then do we see by taking that broader perspective? And the first point is our sovereign God's rule. The scriptures are filled with indications that God is supreme in rule and in power. The two verses that Nathan pointed out that he read from Psalm 47, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." There may be kings, monarchs, presidents who respectively fill their nation's highest position of power. Yet God reigns over each one. His throne is supreme. We read in Psalm 93, the first two verses, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." There was never a time when God was not on the throne of the universe. It has always been that way back into ages past. The Lord has reigned supremely. We also see that it will always be that way forever and ever. There will be no end to his rule. Psalm 146:10, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God. O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord." Now, a supreme ruler, the Lord sets up those in power, and they are ordained of him. Not only does God have a say in political affairs, he has the final say. Not only does God have a choice for U.S. president, he orchestrates the ultimate selection. How can I make that statement? I refer to Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, where we read, "And he," speaking of God, "changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And then also we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Daniel 4:17, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." If an evil despot, the basis of men, such as Hitler, for example, is placed in power, there is reason for it. If God sets up a president with character, then there is reason for it. If the president does not have character, there is reason for it. God's rule is sovereign. He not only sets up the rulers, but controls their hearts as well. God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the very way that was seemingly contrary to his own purpose of letting his people go. But there was a good reason for it, even though the people did not understand at the time. God does control the hearts of our rulers. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21:1. So ask the question, do believers have any influence in God's choice and God's control over the rulers, over political rulers, for example. Can we expect God, in effect, to change his course of direction by our prayer and earnest appeal? I'd like to give you one example from Exodus 32, starting at verse 9. I'm going to read through verse 14, Exodus 32, 9 to 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought, or pleaded, or appealed the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Because Moses appealed to the Lord, there was a change of direction by God. Now it says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That verse means God altered his course of action. God altered the harm and the judgment that he had planned. Was the change because God had to back down on his principles of divine rule? Or was it because there was a cause and effect relationship between the prayer of Moses and a change of action by God? God was still sovereign, and his ultimate will was not compromised, even though God chose not to pour out his judgment. Just because God did not destroy the Israelite nation, he was still sovereign. And Moses had a part to play. It was entirely within God's will and choice to destroy them or not to destroy them. It was in no way an indication that Moses had the final say. Let me use this illustration. I've been trapping chipmunks around my place because of their destructive nature. You know, they're cute little critters. And I must admit, I enjoy watching them. And they're not a problem as long as they don't start digging holes in our flower beds and garden and getting into our house. So far this summer, I removed four of them from our property, and I'm working on getting a fifth one. I use a have a heart box trap with the trigger baited with cashews. And so they enter the trap, and once they tip the flat metal plate, a door drops and closes the opening. Once inside the trap, I have complete control over the chipmunk. I could let it there to starve. I could end its life quickly. I could pretend it's a pet and give it enough water and food to keep it alive in that cage. Or I could open the door and let the chipmunk escape. I am sovereign over that chipmunk because I have complete control. Now, just because I open the door and let the chipmunk run away, I am still in control. There is a difference between allowing the chipmunk to scamper away and helplessly watching as it escapes. Incidentally, by the choice of the sovereign, the chipmunks in the trap were taken to a country setting away from my house and released by my choice. I still made the choice and had that control. So there are times when God alters his rule over the nations of this world according to the valid pleadings of his people. A pleading not for their own benefit, but a pleading that would be consistent with God's supreme purpose. If God places in power who he wills, and if he controls the hearts of the rulers, then from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3, we have direct access to the one who orchestrates world events and turns the hearts of leaders to fit his perfect pattern. There's a cause and effect relationship between the decisions of man, whether good or evil, and the decisions of God and what he does for man. So the second point, I'd like to look at our sovereign God's purpose. What is God's purpose? God is gathering out of the world a special people for himself. The whole record of Scripture would lead us to that overriding objective. The supreme purpose is to bring souls to salvation. In the beginning, God saw his creation as good. Then came the fall, and as a result, we are infected with the poison of sin. But God revealed a redemptive purpose in the one who would bear the penalty of sin. The events of history are tailored to bring as many possible to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind. The Old Testament is full of types pointing to whom? Jesus Christ. History is his story. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Our sovereign God's purpose is seen in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So God is actively gathering out a people for himself of those who dwell on the earth, from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, all people. An understanding of God's purpose is essential to understanding what is going on in the world today and in our own country. As we gain an overriding vision to follow and support God's purpose in the world, that of bringing souls to Christ, we will be, in effect, part of our sovereign God's method, which is our next point. Our sovereign God's method. The church plays a vital role in God's method. We read in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. So God's method is to use his people to proclaim the good news, bringing life to as many as who accept the message of the gospel. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God's method is the preaching of the gospel. The church is given the commission to engage that method. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When God's purpose is fulfilled by God's method, then the end will come. In Matthew 24, 14, we read, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And as we grasp this whole process of God working through world events and national rulers to fulfill his plan and purpose, we see what is happening right now in our country as just a piece, just a piece of the total picture. God's purpose is to bring as many people as possible to salvation. If having our choice of a candidate in office, for example, can best fulfill God's purposes, then that candidate will be our next president. If the opponent makes it in office, then that opponent is placed there by God to fulfill his purposes. Whatever the outcome, it should not alter in the least way the course we as believers should be working for God's kingdom in our society. If we plead for God to intervene, we should do it because we want to pursue, as never before, God's method for the church, that of sharing the gospel message to those who need Christ. If we pray for our own well-being alone, I fear we are like those described in James 4:3. We ask and receive not, because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our lusts. Our prayers should reflect God's purpose with the understanding that he has handed to the church a method to accomplish that purpose. God is sovereign, but believers should not be resigned to the following attitude: let come what may, whatever happens, happens, because God's will is going to be done regardless. We still have a part to play. Maybe I can use the example of a lawnmower. We understand that God is sovereign, but within that sovereignty, there is a place for believers to do their part, for man to have a free will. And so, this summer, I've been making trips to Franklintown to mow my son's lawn with a push mower. And to start that push mower, I need to grasp the handle, the push handle, with my left hand, and I need to grasp the handle on the end of the cord to start it. If I only use one hand and try to start it, it's not going to work. The mower will just move and there will be no traction. If I just use my left hand, the mower is not going to start because I have to pull the cord. And so to get the work done, to get the mower to do the purpose for which it was designed, I need to use both hands, which I like to represent by saying the one is the sovereignty of God, but the other is the will of man, and they work together. And so our prayers should reflect that fact that we have a part to play. And we should not resign ourselves. Whatever happens, happens. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, a familiar scripture. I'd like to make one point here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice the phrase, living a quiet and peaceable life, is not disconnected from the phrase, who will have all men be saved. There's a connection there. Why should we be desiring a quiet and peaceful life? So we have the greatest opportunity to take a part in God's purpose of having all men be saved. Why should we be praying for kings and all those that are in authority, so God's purpose will be realized, who wants to have all men saved? God is sovereign, and there's not one unexpected event, tragedy, or change that is out of His realm or control. But we only see the surface. God understands and sees the underlying powers and the purposes unknown to us. In the cold, icy waters around Greenland are countless icebergs, some very small, others gigantic. If one would observe them carefully, they'd notice that sometimes the small ice flows move in one direction, and the other enormous icebergs flow in another direction. And the explanation for that is simple. The surface winds drive the little ones, whereas the huge masses of ice, mostly under the surface, are carried along by deep ocean currents. And so when we face trials and tragedies, it's helpful to see our lives as being subject to two forces, the surface winds and the ocean currents. The winds represent everything changeable, unpredictable, and distressing. And believe me, the news is distressing today. But operating simultaneously with these gusts and gales is another force that's even more powerful. It's a sure movement of God's wise and sovereign purposes, the deep flow of His unchanging love. And praise God, we can be a part of that.